Father, we just thank you for your presence that's here so sweet in this night, Lord. We just thank you for your presence to continue to cover us, flow through us, flow over us. Lord, as we bring the word tonight, we ask that your word will come to life inside of us, that it will, that your word will leap, and we will, that our understanding, the eyes of our understanding will be opened so that we will see into your spirit realm and to learn tonight the things that you would have us to learn. And we just thank you for it, Father. We just give you honor and glory and praise in Jesus' name. Thank you. Thank you, Peter and Lucy. That was very precious. God is so good. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm so ever amazed at God and his presence, and I love to feel the presence of the Lord. Love to. It's so, there's nothing in life as precious as feeling the presence of the Lord. It's just special. It's just like, wow, you know, he loves me. Tonight we're going to be talking about the truth of discerning of spirits. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, it lists discerning of spirits as one of the gifts of the Spirit. The definition of discerning of spirits is supernatural enablement permitting identification of the nature and character of spirits, seen and unseen, and these include the Spirit of God, angels, demon or satanic spirits, and also human spirits. And we're going to be looking in the Word at every one of these examples. Discerning of spirits is not the power to discover faults in others. None of us need help finding other people's faults and being critical. That just kind of comes natural, but that's not by this Spirit. Discerning of spirits is not mind reading, ESP or extrasensory perception, woman's intuition, sixth sense. Discerning of spirits is not Satan's counterfeits, which are fortune telling, witchcraft, and psychics. Discerning of spirits is a gift from God so that open our eyes into the spirit world. A basic revelation of the scriptures is there's two distinct worlds. There's the natural world and the spiritual world. And the spiritual world is more real than the natural world, but sometimes by our own human nature, we can't see into the spirit world, even though the kingdom of God is right here. The spirit of the God is right around us. The spirit world is right here. Through our physical senses, we perceive the natural creation. These senses, however, give us no contact with the spiritual world. Only through supernatural enablement is it possible to pierce the veil that divides the two and see things which cannot be perceived with the natural eye. Originally, God made man to live in the natural world and in the spirit world. And when Adam was in the Garden of Eden and was created, God came and walked with him every day. And so Adam enjoyed the spiritual world and the natural world all together. That was what God wanted it to be. And then when man sinned, he hid from God and he was separated from God. And he had to leave the Garden of Eden. When man sinned, it severed the connection between God and man. But when Jesus came and poured out his blood for our sins and redeemed us, when he died on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And that had kept man from coming into the presence of God. And God opened the way for us to now have fellowship with the spirit world and with God. We're going to talk first about discerning the Lord. Joshua led the children of Israel across from the wilderness across the Jordan. And behind the children of Israel was the river, which is in flood stage. And before them was Jericho, which was looked to be an impenetrable, you know, that they couldn't win over Jericho, and they couldn't have in the natural. And so he was really between a rock and a hard place. And how would he accomplish what he needed to do? And it was at this moment that Joshua got a glimpse of a messenger from another world. As he stood alone, he saw a man with a strong sword in his hand. And we're going to read that in Joshua 5, 13 through 15. And it says, "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went over to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' So he said, 'No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.'" Well, the commander of the army of the Lord is Jesus. So he was there. "And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?' Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy.' And Joshua did so." And so Joshua had an encounter with God. He discerned the Lord. And then in Acts 9:2, we know about the Apostle Paul. He was out persecuting the Christians and putting them to death and putting them in prison. And he was on the road to Damascus, and he saw a vision of the Lord, and he heard the Lord speak to him. And yet the people that were with him didn't hear or see anything. But he saw. The Lord opened his eyes and his ears to hear him speak. And we know that was the time of his great conversion. When the angels appeared to Abraham and later to Lot, they were recognized only as men of God. Abraham instinctively knew they were holy men, but the angelic identity was not immediately perceived. One of these visitors, however, was the Lord, and he revealed not only his identity, but the purpose of his mission. In Revelation chapter 1 is where John saw Jesus. He had a vision of Jesus, and so he saw into the spirit realm. And so God does appear to men, and he opens our understanding, and we know he's there. Next, we're going to be talking about discerning angels. Angels have a special responsibility to the redeemed. Hebrews 1:14 says, "Are they not," it was speaking about angels in this chapter, and it says, "Are angels not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" In the Amplified, it says, "For the assistance of those that inherit salvation." Well, we've inherited salvation. We're saved. And the angels' jobs is to assist us and to be there around us and for us. Psalms 103:20 says, "Bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding to the voice of his word." Several years ago on a Sunday night, we were here and there was quite a few of us, and we were up here praying in front, and we were praying specific requests. And Becky saw that a lot of us felt the angels that light, but Becky saw angels all in back. And every time we would pray for something, she would see two or three angels leave, and they were going to help perform what we were praying for and asking for. And that was their purpose. Psalms 34:7 says, "The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him." Another word for fear is worship the Lord. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who worship God and delivers them. And so where people are worshiping, praising God. His presence is there. His angels are there. Jesus is the host of angels. He's the leader. He's the commander of the host of angels. And so when we're worshiping Jesus, his angel armies are all around too. Hallelujah. They're there close. Matthew 18:10 says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." So it says that little ones have angels. They have plural. It's more than one. And I believe that we're all appointed angels when we're born and that they stay with us through our life. Hallelujah. Psalms 91, we're going to read 9 through 12. "Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Hallelujah. And so when we have made the Lord our dwelling place, the angels are there all about us, watching over us. Angels can also appear as men. Hebrews 13:2 tells us, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels." My grandmother, one time she was in her kitchen working, and someone knocked on her back door, and she went to her door, right in the kitchen, and he says, "Ma'am, could you prepare something for me to eat?" And she says, "Yes, I can. Come on in." And he came in and sat at the table. And so she started working to prepare a meal for him. And while she was preparing a meal, he had a violin case. And he took a violin out. And he played it the whole time she was fixing his meal. And she said it was the most beautiful music she ever heard in her life. And she gave him his food. And he ate his food. And he thanked her. And he went and she walked him to the door, and he thanked her for the food, and he stepped out the door. She turned around and thought immediately, "I forgot to thank him for that beautiful music," and she turned back around. It couldn't have been over a second, and he wasn't there, and she went outside, and they lived in the country, so there wasn't anything around, no place for anyone to hide, and he just wasn't there, and she just knew an angel came, and I entertained an angel. And she said the music was so awesome. And we have lots of angel stories we could tell. But several years ago, we had a group from the International House of Prayer wanted to do a prayer all along the border. So they flew to San Diego, and they drove all of the border of the United States and Mexico and prayed all along the way. And they asked to meet here, so we met with them one morning and prayed with them and had just a powerful time of prayer with them. But when they left, Linda Reed, the leader of the group, emailed me, and she said, "When we left Douglas on our way to rodeo, we were very aware that the mountains that surround Douglas had angels on the peaks of them. We saw them dancing and rejoicing." And she said, "They surely are in the fight with and for you." And so we have put up a lot of prayer in this community. We know there's going to be a mighty outpouring and movement of God's Spirit where God is really going to be known, and there's going to be many swept into the kingdom. It's a knowing that we know that we know we know. And so we're standing in faith until we see that a reality. But while we're standing, the spirit world of God is standing with us. They're with us. They're rejoicing. They're cheering us on. Hallelujah. That's good news. We used to have reunions with all of the churches in Mexico that we fellowship here once a year. And anyway, one day we were singing. It was on a Saturday morning, and Nina got to leading Hallelujah. And we just sing Hallelujah, Hallelujah, and it just went on and on and on. And we didn't even mention it then, but all of us, I think everybody we talked to there was hearing the angels sing, and they were hearing instruments we didn't have. And Nina was standing up there with her eyes shut, and she said, "This is the most beautiful music I have ever heard." She said, "These Mexicans really know how to harmonize." But the sound would kind of come from one section and another, and almost everybody was set over here, and she heard the music over there on that side, and she opened her eyes to see who was singing, and there wasn't anybody there. And then it went behind her, but all of us were hearing angels sing. We went home from that service, and I told Ba, our son Ba was there. He says, "I heard angels singing today." And he says, "I know you heard angels singing. I heard him, and he heard two different instruments playing that we didn't have." And so just March 28th, here on a Wednesday night, we always record everything, that the music and everything that goes on. Well, he went to listen to it a little bit later, and there was a guitar playing, a third guitar playing, and it was playing much better than Peter or Mitch know how to play. It was just beautiful guitar work, and it played through the whole praise and worship service. And we didn't hear it, but it was recorded. You know, he heard it when he was listening to it. So that's just, it's just so exciting that that we know, you know, that now we can, sometimes God will see, will feel, or we'll see the angels of the Lord or hear them. And it's just awesome that God is with us. God is with us. God is with us. And though we may be a few, when we're worshiping God, he loves to hang out with us. And so does his heavenly host. And that's so precious. It's just like, wow, that is so neat. I love it. Next, we're going to be talking about discerning evil spirits. And we're going to start with Deuteronomy 18, 8 through 12, and we're going to read this in the Message. And it says, "When you enter the land of God, that God, your God, is giving you, don't take on the abominable ways of life of the nations there. Don't you dare sacrifice your son or daughter in the fire. Don't practice divination, sorcery, fortune-telling, witchery, casting spells, holding seances, or channeling with the dead. People who do these things are an abomination to God. It's because of just such abominable practices that God, your God, is dividing these nations before you." Now, this could also include in our days the horoscope, Ouija boards, cunenderos, witches. You know, it's like, God, we're not to have any part of the works of Satan. We're not to let him in our life. We're not to feed on him. You know, we're not to practice witchcraft or any kind of witchcraft. We're to stay far away from anything that has to do with the devil and his work. The gift of discerning of spirits enables us to detect the presence of an evil or seducing spirit. In Mark 16, the end of the chapter, it tells about all the things God wants us to do. And the Lord says, "And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and they won't hurt them. And they will lay their hands on the sick, and they shall recover." What's the first thing that's mentioned here? In this list of things we're to do, what's the first thing that's mentioned? We're to cast out demons. when demons are present, you need to get them out of the way before you can minister to and help people, because the demons stand like in the gap. And so if there's a demon spirit there, you need to cast it out, get it out of the way, so that person can be receptive to receive from the Lord. The way to deal with a demon is to command him to leave. You can't reason or argue with a demon. Behavior notification doesn't work when you're dealing with a demon. You know, in the schools and everywhere, behavior modification is such a big thing. But if it's a demon you're dealing with, you can't modify the devil. He's just not going to change and not going to mold to whatever you're trying to do. So we as God's people need to be aware of evil spirits and cast them out. We have authority over them. And I think sometimes, I mean, we know we have authority over the devil. We have Jesus in us. We have his power. We have his authority. We have, you know, we have the authority over him. And that's why we need the discerning of spirits, because sometimes if we don't know it's an evil spirit that's causing the problem, you know, we can try to fix the problem, but it's not going away. So we need the discerning of spirits to know when we're dealing with an evil spirit. Acts 10:38 says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Well, I'll have you to know that God's with us. And we're supposed to be doing the same thing Jesus did. Hallelujah. Doing good, healing all that are oppressed by the devil. Hallelujah. Although all sickness originates from Satan, not all sickness is caused by evil spirit. But when this is the case, the person cannot be healed until the spirit is cast out. You know, we can catch a cold from germs, but that doesn't mean that it was an evil spirit behind it. You know, so there's sicknesses that come, or we can injure ourselves in an accident or whatever. That doesn't necessarily mean it was an evil spirit behind it. But there are evil spirits that are with some diseases, and when there is, you have to cast out the evil spirit. And we're going to look at some examples of that in the scripture. We're going to look at the spirit of infirmity in Luke 13:11-13. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And then we're going to look at deaf spirits in Mark 9:25-27. When Jesus saw that people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. It's interesting in the scripture, and I don't have it right here, but sometimes Jesus would just speak a word, and the spirit would go. And there was other times when he spoke like this that there was a manifestation where he fell down dead, and, you know, sometimes Satan will manifest. And but we just need to cast him out however we cast him out. One thing I noticed with us in dealing with demons, you don't want to carry a conversation on with them. You don't want to, you know, they would like to play and interact, and we have authority, and we just have to command them to leave. And sometimes I've seen people casting out demons. Well, they'll just spend hours and hours and hours talking to the person. And I've never seen that to be very effective. It's just like, just shut up, devil, and leave. Okay. Okay, we're going to read Mark 1, 23 through 27. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And then we're going to look at the spirit of bondage in Romans 8:15. And it says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.'" We know that fear always comes from the devil. And here it said it associated a spirit of bondage with fear. When people are living in fear, they're living in bondage. They're not free. Anytime there's a spirit of fear and people are living in great fear, there's bondage there. You know, it's like they're enchained. Fear and faith are so opposite. Fear and love are so opposite. And it's like they can't both be in the same. 1 Timothy tells us God did not give you a spirit of fear. So if God doesn't give fear, who does? It comes from the enemy. Amen. And I was going to read that next. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind." God gives us power. He gives us love. He gives us a sound mind. Hallelujah. And then we're going to look at a spirit of heaviness in Isaiah 61:3. It says, "To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." And there's something about praising God that casts off a heavy spirit. A spirit of heaviness. You know, sometimes do you just feel like the whole world setting on your shoulders? And you just feel heavy and you feel, it's just like life's so hard and everything's so heavy. But I promise you, if you will begin to praise the Lord, whether you feel like it or not, give a sacrifice of praise. Start just saying, "God, I praise you. I praise you. You're awesome, God. There's no one like you. There's no one like you, God. You're far above. You're far above every principality and power. You're the God who can do anything." And if you begin to worship and praise the Lord, that spirit of heaviness just has to get out of you. And sometimes when you have it on, if you have it on you, you really have to start in faith. You have to make yourself begin to praise. But if you'll make yourself begin to praise and just start to do it out of faith, that spirit of heaviness just has to leave you. It has to be gone. And you know, it starts as something you do, but it turns into where it actually affects your emotions, where you feel like praising and you're enjoying praising. And when you're enjoying praising, it spreads to those around you too. You know, it changes the atmosphere when we praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Numbers 5:14, we're not going to go into that, but it mentions the spirit of jealousy. We're going to look at the spirit of divination in Acts 16:16. It says, "Now it happened as they went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought us her masters such profit by fortune-telling." And so anyway, he cast that spirit out of her and said to leave her alone. recently we were battling a spirit of Python is what the word that came to me came against us. And I told Becky, and she went and looked it up, and this scripture and the spirit of divination in the Greek is Python, is the Python spirit. And so we recently dealt with this spirit as a really strong spirit, but we have the victory. No matter what kind of spirit it is, God is greater, and God is more powerful. And then there's the spirit of the Antichrist, 1 John 4:3. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now already is in the world. Hallelujah. We're going to read Luke 13:16, and this is Jesus speaking. And he said, "So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has bound, think of it for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" This woman had been bound by Satan in sickness for 18 years, and God, Jesus healed her on the Sabbath day, and the Pharisees were having a fit. And religion's so stupid. It's just so stupid. I just like, God deliver us from religion. But anyway, he said, "Pray, she's been bound 18 years. She's free now. Rejoice. Don't complain. Rejoice." We're going to read Ephesians 6:11-12. And it says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And so we need God's armor on. We need to keep our armor on all the time. But, when we encounter in the spirit principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness, we need to come against them. You know, we drive around Douglas and we pray for Douglas, and there's some places that have had evil spirits, you know, spirits of bondage, there's been some bad things happen in Douglas, but we have authority over those evil spirits, and we're here now. We're declaring Jesus is Lord, and they have no right here. They have no right here. We have the victory. Douglas has been known as one of the most corrupt counties in the United States at certain times in our history. Cochise County has been known as one of the most corrupt counties because of long-time drug trafficking and human trafficking. And with trafficking, there's murders, there's horrible things happen. And those kind of actions, Satan just builds himself a throne of iniquity over on top of him. But he has no right. We are declaring that Douglas belongs to Jesus. And where we find dark places, we need to bring the light. And we need to cast out those evil spirits and let them know, you're not welcome in my town. We need to get a little bit of John Wayne in us. To say, I'm here now, and you're leaving. Hallelujah. We need to know, because God's with us. He's told us to take the land. Hallelujah. We're going to talk a little bit about discerning the human spirit. John 1:47-48. It says, "Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed is whom no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered and said, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.'" And so Jesus saw that that Nathanael had a pure heart. He had no deceit in his heart, and he saw that by the Spirit. And there are times when the people of God need to know what spirit a person is from. What are there? Is there an evil spirit they're operating under, or is there, you know, do they have a pure spirit before God? And there's things we need to know that by the Spirit. There's times when deception is practiced among God's people, and with which, if left unchecked, might work great harm. There's examples in the Scripture where hypocrisy and lying were detected and dealt with, such as in the cases of Achan, Gehazi, Ananias. You know, that when Paul called out Ananias that he had lied to the Holy Ghost, Paul only knew that by the Spirit. But we need to know what's in people's hearts sometimes by the Lord. In the days of rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem, Nehemiah was confronted by much opposition. I know Ramon's given us some awesome lessons from these books. Sanballat and Tobiah used every scheme and trick to try to bring the work to a halt. The prophet was not only hindered from without, he had the problem of discouragement within. However, when every evil plan failed, a hired mercenary of Tobiah and Sanballat came to Nehemiah with a warning to hide in the temple. And he said, "For they will come and slay thee." Yes, in the night when they come to slay thee. And Nehemiah at first didn't recognize the man was a spy, though he didn't like his advice. Then a flash of discernment came to him, and he recognized that he was from the camp of the enemy. You know, sometimes the enemy will send people to us with a word that's not from God, but from Satan, wanting to create fear in us, wanting us to... Satan, when God gives us an assignment to do, Satan will do everything in his power to stop us from doing it. And he will bring, you know, people with it sound, well, that sounds, you know, it sounded like a prophecy from the Lord. You know, this is going to happen. You've got to take care of yourself. You got, you know, you need to obey God. But we need discernment when something's coming that's not from God. It's really important that we know that. You know, we welcome all sinners into our midst. We welcome everybody to come that's hungry for God. But the devil would also at times want to send a witch or send a wolf or a goat in to try to stir up trouble. And we, as the leadership of the church and the church as a whole, need to be sensitive to that. We need to listen to the Lord. One time years ago, a lady walked into our door with a whole bunch of children. She was beautiful. It seemed good. She seemed to love the Lord. But the day when she first walked through the door, the Lord told Calvin, "She's a witch." And she really... there was really some trouble that caused from it. So when God speaks to us, we need to pay attention, because Satan will come as an angel of light sometimes, and we need to know the difference in the spirit. Colossians 2:9-10. It says, "For in him dwells all," this is talking about Jesus, "for in him," Jesus, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." When Jesus died, he went into hell and he took the keys of death and hell out of Satan's hand. Hallelujah. Jesus already won the victory. And as his body, as his feet in this earth, he wants us to enforce the victory that he already won. We have that power and authority as his children, as his sons and daughters, as his body. Amen. Ephesians 1, 18 through 23. It says, "The eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above," where? "Far above all," A-L-L, "all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet." Who is the feet of the Lord? We are, his body. "He's put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, that Jesus won the victory, and he's far above. He didn't win by just a little margin. He won by a landslide. He's far above. Far above. Hallelujah. I love that. Our scripture we use all the time, it says, "Therefore submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee." Do you see it says submit to God first? You know, we're to be in fellowship and submission to God. We need to continually have the attitude, "Lord, not my will, but yours be done." Just like Jesus did to his Father. He said, "God, not my will, but yours be done." And that's, you know, sometimes our own natural will go against the will of God. And we have to say, "No, God, not my will, but your will be done." And submit ourselves to God. Mold ourselves to him. And then resist the devil, and he has to flee. He doesn't have any choice. He has to flee. We need to know the power of our weapons. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." So God puts mighty weapons in our hands, and those weapons are the Word of God. The written Word of God is a weapon in our hand, and it's powerful and it's mighty. Prayer is another weapon. The prophetic working of the gifts. When we prophesy the will of the Lord, demons have to flee. You know, we bring God on the scene. Hallelujah. When you are moving forward in the kingdom and have demonic opposition, here is what you need to declare. "I know who I am in Christ. I am of God. I am God's child by grace with access to heavenly resources. I am an ambassador of King Jesus, whom I joyfully serve. You are just a demon from the pit of hell, and I come against you in the mighty name of Jesus. You get out of here because I'm staying to establish his kingdom, and I don't intend to move, and there's not room for both of us." I like that. That's just a little kind of John Wayne attitude, but that's true. That's true. God has sent us as his people on a mission, and we have an authority. And in light and darkness don't mix. You know, we just have to stand up for God's plan and God's purpose and what his intentions are. And we side with him, and we have the victory. Hallelujah. Amen. Are there any testimonies? Seeing angels, or when you got a victory, any testimonies that would go along with this message? So,
one of the weapons we have, and we all know it's about praise, and this happened on Monday, so it's very fresh. And I was in a very large drug rehab in Awaprieta, and I always start with praise music. I'm not a musician, but so I have a CD player. And I play it real loud. And there was a guy in the back who I've known for years, demon, very demon-possessed, and he was holding his ears the whole time. He couldn't stand to hear it. And one man There's one man who just he used to be Santa Muerte, used to worship Santa Muerte, you know, the devil. And he's the one months ago asked me, I want to be a disciple of Christ. And I said, look at this guy, look at Cesar. And he did. And he's like, wow, there's power in praise. Power in praise.
Yes, hallelujah. There is power in praise. It's just wonderful. Hallelujah. Well, let's stand and go to the Lord as we dismiss. Lord, we just thank you for the word that has been planted in our hearts tonight. We thank you, Lord, that we will be bold in you, that we will know our position in you, that we will be bold to take authority in the name of Jesus over every hindering spirit. Lord, I ask for this congregation to have a spirit of discernment, that we may see beyond our natural eyes, that we may see in the spirit for your glory, for your kingdom, Lord, that we will be worthy soldiers and effective soldiers in your army, Lord. And we just thank you for an increase of your supernatural power and activity in and through us. And we praise you and thank you for it, Jesus. Amen. Amen. We'll see you guys Sunday. Have a wonderful rest of the week.